We are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Isaiah. We'll take another week in Isaiah, and then we'll do some things that are a little more focused on Christmas beginning next week. But this morning we'll be looking again at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 is in the section of Isaiah that began in chapter 24 and will continue all the way through to the end of chapter 27. And these chapters give general principles about God's work in the world. And these principles fall basically into three categories. First, we're reminded that the Lord brings judgment on peoples, cities, and nations when they fail to honor Him. Back in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5, we actually are told the reasons God brings judgment. It says, "The earth is polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgress laws. They violated statutes and broke the everlasting covenant." And because of that, judgment comes. The second principle that we are given is that the Lord is always watching over His remnant, those who continue to trust in Him, His church. For example, the passage we'll be considering this morning gives specific instructions on things that believers are to do during times of judgment that they're having to experience around them. The third principle is that God actually uses these seasons of judgment as a means to grow His church. For example, last week we saw in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 8, again, in the context of oppression from strong and ruthless men. But then the Lord, through Isaiah, spoke of a lavish banquet that had been provided for all the peoples of the earth. And this banquet speaks of the glorious blessings of salvation in Christ that are there for nations all over the world. Now, the verses that we look at this morning are going to continue to expand on these principles. Today, we're going to look at Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 6. This is actually a song. In this chapter, there is a song here in these first six verses, and the rest of the chapter is a prayer. And we'll look at the prayer later, but for now, we're going to look at the song. So it's like in times of judgment, the Lord has given His people a song to sing and a prayer to pray. And this morning we're going to look at the song. It specifically says this song is to be sung in that day. That's how it starts in verse there in chapter 26. That phrase has been used several times, really throughout the book of Isaiah, but in this particular section that we're looking in chapter 24, it was used in reference to judgment that God would bring on civil magistrates in a land that had rebelled against Him. And then in chapter 25, it was used to speak of judgment that would be brought on Moab, and Moab was there given as a symbol of the enemies of God. So here in chapter 26, it's referring again, when it says in that day, it's referring to those times in history when the Lord is bringing judgment on peoples and cities and nations. It also says in verse 1 that this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Well, it will be sung and was sung, and well, I'm sure will continue to be sung in the land of Judah, but that's not really the only place that the song is to be sung. Even with that reference to the land of Judah, if you look at commentators at all on these passages, especially in these verses we're looking at from 24 to 27, including the chapter today, there's all kinds of disagreement about when exactly it is referred to, who is this talking about, what time in history, and so forth. And people don't agree. And I think that one of the reasons that there is disagreement is because this is not really meant to focus specifically on specific places and specific times in history. It's giving general principles, many of which have all taken place at various times in history and will continue to take place. So yes, it happened in Judah, but actually it goes beyond just Judah. So let me read for you Isaiah 26, verses 1 to 6. It says, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless." This is a song that's given to the remnant, that's given to the church to sing during seasons of judgment. The judgment that's going on around them is not specifically directed toward them. It's directed toward those who are in rebellion against the Lord. But during those times of judgment, believers are going to be affected as well, just because of what's going on around them in the city or the nation that they live in. In my opinion, I'm sure there's disagreement on this, but in my opinion, the United States is in one of those times of judgment. So I would also say, in my opinion, that the principles of these chapters, of this chapter, applies to us very specifically. In other words, this is a song that we need to be singing in the time in which we live. Now, there's three aspects to this song that I want us to consider. The first one is this. In days of judgment, the church should sing of the strong city of salvation that the Lord God has given us. When the Lord chooses to bring his judgment, no matter how well prepared a people may be, no matter how strong a city may be, no city is strong enough to stand against him. But the Lord tells us not to focus on that. We are told to focus instead on the fact that Christians have a strong city, a city of salvation. So the first thing we're told is this: the walls of salvation grant a security in Christ, no matter what the outside threats may be. I don't think that the strong city Isaiah speaks of is a literal, material, wood, concrete city. And some have referred this as a reference, spoke of this as a reference to the city of Jerusalem. If it is true that it's speaking of Jerusalem, it's really on in a symbolic sense. Because even as you look, as he describes the city, he describes the walls, the ramparts. Ramparts, by the way, are like, it could be a couple of things. It could be like a moat that might be around a city. It could be like a smaller wall that's erected in front of the main wall of the city. Any number of things, but that's the ramparts. So he speaks of the walls and the ramparts. He also speaks of the gates of the city, but he uses these terms all in very symbolic ways and not in literal ways. It says the walls and the ramparts are for salvation. So it's a salvation that speaks of, it says here, of an eternal peace. It's a salvation that speaks of a genuine righteousness. These are terms that are used actually in the text. It's a salvation that rests on God, the Lord, as the everlasting rock. So this is a salvation that addresses really the whole man, body and soul. It's a salvation or deliverance from sin and judgment. And we know the scripture tells us that the only way we can truly be delivered from sin and judgment is through the Savior that Christ sent. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what makes salvation a strong city? It's an interesting picture to think of salvation as a strong city that we are in. What are the walls of salvation that the Lord sets up to keep us secure? Well, I'm sure there's lots of things we could say about that. Let me mention a few ideas. First, notice that it's the Lord who sets up these walls, these ramparts for security. It's the Lord who does this work. So first off, it's secure because salvation is of the Lord. That's why it's secure. It's his work. It's not our work trying to save ourselves. It's God's work saving us. So, from eternity past, God the Father decreed that he would have a church that would outnumber the grains of sand on the beaches. He decreed that in the eternity past, God the Father. God the Son came into the world as Emmanuel, God with us, and purchased that salvation by his life, death, and resurrection. God the Spirit then applies that salvation to our lives in such a way that we see our sin and we see our need for Christ, and we're given the faith to be able to trust in Christ. So salvation is of the Lord, and that makes it secure, that makes it strong, that makes it sure, because it's his salvation. One of the scriptures that speaks of the certainty and the sureness of this salvation is something Jesus said in John 10. I just wanted to read these verses to you. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The implication is there are forces trying to snatch us out of his hand. Sin and Satan are trying to snatch us out of the Father's hand. But Jesus says the enemies of our salvation will not be successful because it's the salvation of the Lord. It's a secure salvation because we live in a strong city. Also, when you think about various doctrines of the Christian faith, I think of justification and the idea that tells us, justification tells us that we are righteous in Christ. We are righteous before God because of the righteousness of Christ, not because of the good things that we do. Even our good things fall short of what they should be. But we are righteous before God in Christ. He has accomplished all of every aspect of our righteousness. And so when we receive that by faith, we are righteous. We have God, the Father makes a legal declaration about us that these sinful people are now forgiven and counted righteous. Well, that makes our salvation sure. That makes it secure. The enemies of your salvation cannot take that away. It is a certain thing that we are justified by faith in Christ. There's all kinds of promises that the Scriptures say, that we know those promises are true. It says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It tells us that we are new creations in Christ. It tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that we may be able to endure it. We have all kinds of promises that make the salvation that we have in this strong city sure and certain, and we are secure in that. So in days of judgment, we are to sing of the strong city of salvation we have in Christ that we know is sure no matter what is happening around us. We're also to sing of this next reality. The gates of salvation are open to all who will enter, even whole nations. The song continues in verse 2 by saying, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The picture here is of people who have traveled. They're like coming on pilgrimage, so to speak. And they've come to the city. They've come to enter. And it says this, the righteous nation. It just means they're doing the right thing. Obviously, they're not righteous. They're not saved because salvation is within the city. But they're doing the right thing. It's right for them to come, make this pilgrimage, and then ask for admittance into the city to open the gates so they can come in. That is a right thing to do. Again, that's not because they are inherently righteous, but that is a right thing to do. It's right, for example, for us to seek the Lord while he may be found. It's right to recognize that salvation is found in no other name except Jesus Christ. It's right to admit that the Lord Jesus can save sinners like us. So these people come. So the idea here is that the gates of salvation are open to all who will enter. And again, there's all kinds of scriptures that confirm that to us. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation to come into the gate. The scriptures also say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's an invitation to come into the gate. Jesus also said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. So there is an open invitation to all who would come into the strong city of salvation. But this verse makes it more specific even than just an open invitation. It's really an invitation for the righteous nation to enter. So is it possible for a whole nation to come to the Lord for salvation? That's what the invitation says. It's an invitation to nations as a whole. That's something that we're supposed to sing during times of judgment, that the righteous nation would come in. That could mean that the majority of the nation would come to faith in Christ. It could also mean that the nation would be a guardian of the true faith so that the citizens can lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. It could mean both of those things and maybe some other aspects of that as well. But when we sing that song, so to speak, we're supposed to include this part, that the righteous nation would come in. Pray that our nation would come in to the gates. That's part of what we're supposed to pray during these kind of seasons. There's one more thing we need to point out in this particular section. That is this. Those who are truly citizens of the strong city of salvation will continue in faithfulness to the Lord. Continue in faithfulness. So after Isaiah says, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, he then adds, the one that remains faithful, or the one who keeps faithfulness. This is a really important reminder to us. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I'm a citizen of the strong city. It's not enough just to say, yes, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I could tell you when that happened and how it happened and so forth. It's fine to know that and to understand that. But this says, those who have put their faith, those who have come into the city, there is a life of faithfulness that will follow. It's not just looking back and saying, yeah, those were the days 20 years ago. Yeah, that was quite an experience. No, I don't pray or do anything now. I don't even go to church. But that was, oh boy, what a day 20 years ago. This is talking about those who come in the gate. There will be ongoing faithfulness. They will continue to walk with the Lord because their hearts have been changed. Their life has been changed. Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Lord, and they begin to live as Jesus as their Savior and Lord. There's going to be ongoing evidence in a person's life that they have come to faith in Christ. Not perfection, we know that, nobody's perfect, but it does mean that generally speaking, the course of our life is faithfulness to the Lord. In 1 John 3, it says, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not born of God. If that's not the practice, if that's not the usual direction of their life, they've never been born of God to begin with, no matter what kind of experience they tell you that happened 20 years ago. So, Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. Saying Lord, Lord is not a bad thing to say. It's a good thing to say. But it says we're also supposed to live with him as our Lord. That's what this verse is talking about. So this verse tells us then that just because, say, a nation would identify itself as a Christian nation coming into the gate, that doesn't mean that everyone in that nation are automatically Christian. That's not what it means. It's only those who remain faithful to the Lord, who continue to live with Jesus as their Lord. So in days of judgment, the church should sing of the strong city of salvation that the Lord Jesus, that the Lord God has given us. The next part of the song is this, number two. In days of judgment, the church should sing of the trustworthiness of the Lord, our everlasting rock. This is in verses 3 and 4. It says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. So after we sing of the security that we have in the strong city of salvation, we now have an emphasis on the trustworthiness of the Lord and our need to trust in him because he is so trustworthy. Verse 3 is probably a familiar one to you. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The idea of being steadfast of mind is the idea of having a settled foundation, or a fixed or certain thought. That's what the idea of steadfast of mind is. And literally, the beginning of verse 3 says something like this. The thought is fixed. The thought is fixed. And then it says, thou wilt keep peace. Peace. Now, when I think about that first part, it is certain that our thoughts should be fixed on the Lord. And actually, even in those verses, as we continue on, we are called to trust in him, and to have our minds stayed on him, to trust in him. That emphasis is there. But I think there's another truth here that we don't always see because of really the way the verse is usually translated. It seems that the steadfast mind or the fixed thought that he's mainly speaking of here is not our thoughts, but it's God's thoughts. It's God's mind. It's God's decree that is the one that is fixed. And it's because of that that we can trust in him. So the first thing I want to emphasize from these verses is this. It is by the Lord's fixed and certain decree that all who hope in him will enjoy eternal peace. The Lord's fixed and certain decree. Now, this follows from the fact, what we just said in the earlier verses, that it's the Lord who builds the strong city and sets up the walls and the ramparts for salvation. This verse reminds us of the Lord's decrees. Isaiah has already spoken of that in this section back in chapter 25, verse 1. I want to read that for you again. O Lord, you are my God. This is also a song, by the way. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. That's talking about the decrees of God that were made before the foundation of the world. Those fixed and certain decrees. Now, part of those plans concerns are about his decrees concerning the strong city of salvation and who would be in the strong city of salvation and what can be, what is assured to them when they are in that strong city. So what is assured to them? Well, literally it says, these people have peace, peace. It just takes peace and repeats the word twice. Your version may have perfect peace or complete peace, and that's really what it means. If it just says peace, peace, we don't understand that. But the fact that it's repeated twice is to emphasize it's a fullness of peace. It's a complete, a perfect, an eternal peace. That's the kind of peace he's talking about. And so that's another thing that's really helpful about this song, because this song about peace is to be sung in a time when there's lots of conflict all around. There's lots of problems all around, but we're supposed to sing about peace. It's not the peace in the world, but it's the peace that God has decreed for all those who are in him. And it's a fixed decree. What does it mean to be at peace with God? It means one of the most basic thing it means is this. We're no longer enemies of God. Our hearts have been changed. We have been brought into his family. We are his children. We are no longer his enemies. We are his children. We also are no longer under the wrath and judgment of God. We're at peace with God. We're under his grace. So to be at peace with God is we're no longer his enemy, and we're under grace instead of judgment. That's to be at peace with God. And that's been decreed by God to all those in the strong city. And you have it no matter how conflicted and hostile everything is around you. You're at peace with God. It's a complete peace. And the fact that it's a complete peace tells us it's an eternal peace. So we have that peace now, but it's reminding us that every aspect of the blessing of God we are going to receive in eternity. That is absolutely guaranteed, because it's by God's steadfast decrees that he has decreed that. It's not a maybe, and I hope that'll happen. It's a certainty that it will happen. And so we're supposed to remind ourselves of these things. And again, all this is absolutely certain, because it's part of God's fixed and certain decree. The next thing we are told is this, and this builds right onto that truth. Believers have reason to trust in the Lord, even in times of great upheaval, because he is truly an everlasting rock. Since God's thought is fixed, and therefore perfect and eternal peace is guaranteed to us, therefore he says we should trust in him. If that's reality, and it is, then we should trust that. We should trust in him. We need to call these truths to mind, and we need to trust in the Lord. In verse 4, Isaiah speaks of the Lord, and he says that we have in him an everlasting rock. He says we have an everlasting rock in the Lord. Everlasting rock. We all have things that we depend on. This is talking about we can depend on the Lord. He's a rock, and he's an everlasting rock. We all have things that we depend on. It could be your job. Jobs are pretty important. It could be your bank account. It could be your parents. It could be your ability to think and to reason yourself and to figure things out. You depend on that. We all do. It could be your health. But the reality is those things aren't everlasting. None of those things are everlasting. They will not always be there. But our God is an everlasting rock. He is almighty, he's all-knowing, he's sovereign, he's perfectly wise, he's full of love, grace, mercy that will never, ever change. And therefore, he is a rock that we can depend on. Now, this is further emphasized in verse 4 when it says, in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Again, what you have there is one word repeated twice. Where we have it, my version translates it, in God the Lord. It's literally Yahweh. Yah, it just repeats the covenant sovereign name of God, Yahweh. It repeats it twice, Yahweh. Again, repeated emphasis there is to emphasize it for us. It's almost like you're in a time where there's lots of upheaval. There's lots of conflict. Your lives are threatened in many ways. But you have Yahweh. You have the Lord. He is a rock. Don't just look at the verse and move on to the next one. This is something you depend on. It's Yahweh. He is your everlasting rock. This week, you know from the news that a number of people were caught up in a time of deadly upheaval in San Bernardino, California. And of the 14 people who were killed, I've read one article in particular on World Magazine's website speaks of several that they know to have been Christians. You know, and in other words, related to this verse, they were citizens of the strong city of salvation. One of them was a Messianic Jew. He'd been a Christian for about 2 years. His name was Nicholas Thelasinos. And apparently just two weeks before, apparently he was very evangelistic. And he was trying to witness to Syed Farouk. And one of the things they spoke of was whether Islam was a peaceful religion or not. They disagreed on that. And so this past Wednesday, Farouk, along with his wife, Nicholas Thelasinos is one of the ones who was killed. His wife says she really believes he was killed as a martyr. Another man who was a Christian was named Michael Wetzel. His wife's name is Rachel, stay-at-home mom with 6 children. When she got no word from him after the shooting, she asked people to pray for him. And after she found out that he himself had been killed, she posted Psalm 61, verse 2 on her Facebook page, and here's what it says. When my heart is overwhelmed, sorry, I got to read this right. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In other words, she was singing this song. It's a song we all have to sing, and she sung it. Next we see here, believers should take opportunities to call on others to trust in the Lord as well. To call on others to trust in the Lord as well. After speaking of this perfect peace that comes from trusting the Lord, in a sense this song turns evangelistic. Because it goes from a song that's proclaiming the truth, speaking of the truth, to now addressing others to believe this truth. Look at how verse 4 is written. After he's saying these things, verse 4 changes. He says, now, trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Because, and this just makes sense. I mean, whenever we have found God, the Lord, to be an everlasting rock for us, we want to tell others about that. First off, we want to encourage fellow Christians to hold firm to these truths. I mean, oftentimes we find ourselves in very challenging and hard situations, and we need help getting through them. So at that time, we need other Christians to pray for us. We need other Christians to remind us of some of these truths that we believe, but we have to be reminded sometimes because of what's taking place around us. We need to be reminded that we do have an everlasting rock, even when other things are falling apart. So there's a sense where we're supposed to encourage each other with that. There's also a sense where we want to tell non-believers about what we've found. We want to tell them, trust in the Lord. Do that. I found an everlasting rock. You can too. We want to invite them into the gates of the strong city of salvation. We want them to know that there is a rock that they can rest on in faith. So in days of judgment, the church should sing of the trustworthiness of the Lord, our everlasting rock. And finally, we see this, number three, third part of the song. In days of judgment, the church should sing of the Lord bringing down the proud city of man and lifting up the lowly. Verses 5 and 6. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He cast it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. So in these last two verses, Isaiah brings in another city. This is called a city that is high and lofty. It's unassailable. This city represents the city of man and his confidence in himself. And one of the things that we see here, in contrast to the strong city of salvation, we see this next point, that man proudly exalts himself as being wiser and more powerful than God. Proudly exalts himself. The city of man is a city where man is believing that he is self-sufficient. He can figure out for himself what is right and wrong. He can figure out for himself what is true and what is false. It may change from generation to generation, but he can figure that out. He knows what's best for his life. He doesn't need any so-called word of God for that. He can build cities that are superior, called here as an unassailable wall. He has confidence in the educational institutions that he has built. He's confident in the money that he's accumulated. He's confident in his technology. He's confident in his military strength. And it's not that those things are wrong in themselves, but this speaks of man taking dominion for himself, oftentimes in sinful ways, where he gets the credit and not God. We're supposed to take dominion in the world. But dominion means make all things flourish to the glory of God. That's what it means. And so, yes, we take dominion, but we do it recognizing that we do it in his ability and his strength, and we do it for him to bring him honor. Well, that's not what happens in the city of man. That's not what happens in this city that has, in their mind, unassailable walls. Because in there, what they're doing is what it says over in chapter 24 that we read earlier. They end up transgressing God's laws. They end up violating his statutes. And so therefore, they put themselves under his deserved judgment. This is a really dangerous place to be. And that's why we need to be calling ourselves and others to trust in the Lord. God is patient. He is patient. And he will allow man to continue in his sin for a long time. He gives time to repent. But if man will not repent, if he will not come into the gates of the strong city, but decides to stay in his city of man, then he's going to be judged in that city of man. So we're told to sing this final point as well. We're told to sing of the fact that the Lord will bring down those who set themselves up as his enemies and exalt those who humbly trust in him. It's interesting there, and we've seen this a couple of times here. There is a place to sing about God's righteous judgment. This is a song. And part of the song is singing about God's righteous judgment. Because when he judges, he shows himself to be faithful. He shows himself to be true and just. And we should praise him for that. One of the things that we also see here is how the Lord continues to bring strength and growth to his church through the judgment that he brings on the world. Because these people think they're in this unassailable city, this high and lofty place. They think they're safe. But God says, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring you low. I'm going to cast you into the dust. And then he says this. Then he says he will exalt the afflicted. He will exalt the helpless in the eyes of the world over them. He will exalt those who have been oppressed and belittled. He will exalt those who humble themselves before the Lord. He will exalt those who know that they are poor in spirit. So yes, the enemies of God, the enemies of his kingdom will seem to have the upper hand much of the time, but that will not last, because God is opposed to the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So in times of judgment, we need to sing of the strong city of salvation that we have been given. We need to sing of the trustworthiness of the Lord, our everlasting rock. And we need to sing of the Lord bringing down the proud city of man and lifting up the lowly who trust in him. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that you are revealing things to us that we would not be able to figure out on our own, because we're just not that smart. But we thank you for being so faithful and so gracious to us that we actually have the word of God in a language that we can understand. And you've given us the ability to think about it and understand it so that we can see it. But you've also given us the Spirit of God to grant us insight. Lord, I ask that you would help us. I do think in many ways our nation is in a time of judgment. And therefore, these things apply to us very directly on how we are to endure during these days. Lord, I ask that you would help us. Help us never forget what a glory we have that we actually live in a strong city of salvation that nothing can tear down. I want to thank you that you are an everlasting rock. And Lord, I ask that you would help us, because lots of times, sometimes in our life, things feel really unsettled and really unstable. And so, Lord, help us to trust in you as that everlasting rock that we stand on firmly. And Lord, I do thank you that you are faithful to judge. I thank you that you are a God who is just and you do what is right. I also thank you in the midst of that, that you take care of those who are weak and helpless. And ultimately, what that means is you are working in your church and you're giving us strength and helping us to grow. Lord, we ask for your encouragement, because we need that. Also want to take opportunity because you may be one who has never entered into that strong city of salvation. You've never really put your faith in Christ. I would invite you to do that. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize I have fallen short. And I realize that Jesus Christ is my only hope. And I want to put my faith in him. He's the one who paid the price for my sin. And I want to live with him as my Lord the rest of my days. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved in that commitment, we can talk about that at a later time if you'll just make a note on your tear-off. We're going to take communion together this morning. And as we take communion, one of the things that the Lord tells us to do is prepare our hearts for that. So we'll just take a few moments here and ask the Lord to search our hearts and see if there's anything we need to confess to him before we take communion together. Lord, we thank you that as we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.